go on to the bus. I go try to go every year, and I miss some faces, and then saw new ones that I didn't know at all. And it's just interesting to see over the years, you know, saw some young lady, she's been doing 9 years, and then Tyson's little boy, it was his first year, and it was fun watching him. And it's just, because you have parents, too, you know, you just stages you go through with a child, and then they're gone, and just see it at camp, some, just every year, a different group. And some repeats and some new ones. And think about camp, we want to be in prayer because they lost their power last night. And so that's kind of rough. Now, I'll tell you, I've learned who it's really rough on. The people that's really, really the toughest on losing the power are people that just got to have a cup of coffee, because there is no coffee. And if kids are smart, they're going to walk very carefully. Pastor Brian probably called his company and different people to get the power back on, but probably made a few trips to Starbucks, too. And we need to be in prayer for the young people and for the camp. Please be in prayer, not just for that power, but for the power of the Spirit and for their spiritual strength and all. Let's see, today Fassel will be their teacher, and so that'll be exciting. So please be in prayer for Fassel as he teaches the young people. And then tomorrow Dalton will be the speaker. And then Tuesday I will speak, and I need your prayers. On as I watched him yesterday, it is so interesting because I watched with the idea that I'm going to be teaching him Tuesday, and I saw little bitty people in fourth grade. They're little people, and I've got to teach that little person about forgiveness. And I thought, wow, how am I going to do that? The older ones is a little better, a little easier, but please be in prayer. Somewhere or another, I've got to teach a little fourth grader about forgiveness. So,
taught you forgiveness, and you've talked about that as a little boy for years.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good.
And that little boy has two big sisters, so he knows what forgiveness is.
And that's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping, you know, at the fourth grade, they bumped into enough walls. They need to, they'll just be ready for that aspect. But what's important about forgiveness, I've got a whole thing of notes. I got, you know, just packets of notes, but I only need this much. But what part of all of that is it that I need? And what's going to be what the fourth grader needs and what do the high schoolers need? And pulling out of all of that just that much. Because fundamentally, your view of forgiveness is your view of God. If you've got to earn it, if you can lose it, if there are things you cannot be forgiven for, that's your view of God. What happens if you're forgiven from God? That's your view of God. And then that's going to transfer into your view in your dealing with other people. How you deal with God, how God deals with you, how you're going to deal with others. And so it becomes a not just for their own personal little lives, but they're I'll be dealing with this, your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is your view of forgiveness. And forgiveness is just so confusing to a lot of people, and they're taught in different ways. Some people, there are things you can't be forgiven for. There are things that Christ didn't die for on the cross. You can be forgiven and then unforgiven. It's just amazing what some people teach about God. And so I do beg your prayers Tuesday on that. We will not have class Wednesday night. I asked Laura Daig yesterday, if we're having the family night like we usually do on Thursday night, they're not going to have that this year because the camp just doesn't want, you know, a lot of adults coming in. Yeah. 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 So there'll be no family night, and that's a loss. But let's pray that what we gain is going to be worth the loss. And so just a lot of things like that. And so please be in prayer for a camp that's going on right now. And to what degree, I don't know. Phil and I were talking, so what they should have done last night when they lost their power, we're going to eat breakfast now at 11 o'clock tonight because the milk is still cool. But if we wait till late in the morning, the milk might not be all that cool. So all the kids can eat some breakfast now. But whatever they do, it'll be a memory for the kids. Kids handle that stuff much better than we do. We make, oh no, what are we going to do? Kids, they just love it. Oh,
It's an adventure.
Yeah, it's an adventure. We had to eat grasshoppers. It was great. And so that kind of thing. So let's be in prayer for them. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we begin worship this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you so much. We thank you that you provide for us. That's a miracle, that you provide financially to meet all of our needs. The internet, missionaries, camp, so many things, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the opportunities, the challenges. And right now, Heavenly Father, we have the challenge right here in our own assembly this morning of studying your word. We have the challenge of the camp. Over 100 young people coming together to have fun, but to learn about you, your Son, your Spirit, and your Word. So, Father, we just over abundantly in prayer today to you, for you to act in so many different ways. We've got our own good friend and our faithful servant, Jim Langston. Pray for him. Just pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly to the honor and glory of Christ. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, you're opening your hymns to 511, but let me talk to you a minute. It's very important as an American for you to study history from about 1701, but let's say 1725 to 1800. The development and the coming to America soil and the various personalities and personnel and character of people that came together to give us our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence, and the battles they had to work out with each other to get it done. Satan not wanting it done, and all that had to be done. But to really appreciate it, I highly encourage you to spend time in studying what was going on in the world in that time frame, in the 1700s. People in the 1700s, people were being martyred because they were Catholic. People were being martyred because they were Protestant. Killed, burned at the stake, decapitated. People were being martyred because they believed in transubstantiation, which means we're going to have communion in a little while, that the bread became the body of Christ and the juice became the blood of Christ. And if you believe that, in some places you were martyred. In some places you were martyred if you didn't believe that. In the 1700s. in the Middle East. The Muslims were martyring people that believed in Jesus. In India, people were being martyred for believing in Jesus, not believing in this, not believing in that. The world was saturated with the absence of the freedom of religion. It is a miracle what these group of men came up with in forming our Constitution, people. Think of it in that respect. It's a miracle. I mean, if you just look at what was going on in the world, that they came here and got together from different backgrounds, different countries, and formulated a constitution, simple, brief, a Declaration of Independence, where if you want to believe in infant baptism, do it. If you don't want to believe in infant baptism, don't believe in it. Let them alone, let them alone. If you want to believe in transubstantiation, believe it and do it. If you don't want to believe it, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't practice it. What amazing, amazing historical phenomenon took place on American soil to write our Constitution, to write our Declaration of Independence, when you consider what was going on in the world, right in England, in Ireland, in Switzerland, in the Middle East, in Africa. It was amazing what these men were putting together. They looked at what was happening in the world. They had the Bible. They looked at the Bible. And instead of becoming legalistic and saying you've got to believe this and you've got to believe that, no, no. This book says you have the freedom to believe what you want to believe. We believe in the providence of God. That's what we extract from this book. 33% of our Constitution came from this book. More than any other one source is the Bible. These men knew the Bible. But they were influenced by what was happening around the world. The absence of freedom. The absence to just believe what you want to believe. You don't want to believe in God? Don't believe in God. If you're a fool, that's your business. You have the freedom not to believe in God. And we're not going to harass you. We're not going to tax you more. We're not going to tax you less if you do believe. It's just, it's whatever you want to do. We've got freedom. Everyone is created equal here. Not equal in IQ. Not equal in ability. Not equal in looks. But equal in rights. Equal in rights. So, it's just, what happened is a miracle. And to show you the extent of the miracle, it's evaporating today, right before our eyes, and we're allowing it to happen. There was a period in American history, unfortunately, but with the right attitude, against communism. And you all know how actors were branded, blacklisted, and it brought about suicides, and broken families, and broken careers, and all that type of thing. And look where we are today. We've got a communist declared running for president. We've got Muslims in our Congress. This is where we've come to. People, it's hard. Believe it or not, whatever you may think, it's hard to maintain freedom for everyone. It's hard. You get an ideology. Obama was dangerous because he has an ideology. Hillary Clinton is dangerous because she has an ideology that's contrary to the Constitution. The thing about Trump, he's an ideologist, but it's in line with our Constitution. These kind of people are the dangerous ones. They're the ones who take away freedom often if they have an ideology that is different than the ideology of our founding fathers. They want to start taking away this freedom, start limiting this freedom. What happened in America in the late 1700s is a miracle of history, people. There is no way of other than that that you can say for it. Just an absolute miracle. They had to fight slavery and non-slavery. Some people hated slavery. Some people loved slavery. How are we going to get together here and actually get together and sign a paper that we're both going to agree with? That's a miracle. There's nothing you could say about what happened in the late 1700s than the providence of Almighty God, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was at work. And has been at work. But Satan has been fighting it from the beginning. He has been fighting it. And he's going to continue fighting. And he's going to try to continue to take away the freedoms that we have in this country. And they're going away from us. We're losing the freedom of speech. There's a man right now, maybe a woman, that's suing IKEA because she quoted the Bible at work and IKEA fired her. Fired her! There goes her job or his job because he quoted the Bible. We're losing our freedoms here, people. It's just amazing what happened in the late 1700s and where we are today. How we've drifted so far from that. But I do encourage you in closing the July 4th statements that I want to make. Don't just read American history. Read history of the world in the second half of the 1700s. Read what was going on in Europe. Read what was going on in the Roman Catholic Church. Read what was going on in Calvinism. Read what was going on in Protestantism, Evangelicalism. Read what was going on in the Middle East, in Turkey, in Africa, in Egypt, in Saudi Arabia. Read, and then read what's happening in America, what these men and women were doing in farming our Constitution. It will boggle your mind. It will just boggle your mind what is going on in the two different places. It is well worth our giving thanks to God for our Constitution, for our Declaration. And the thing about it is, Obama, he warned us before he was president. He had a book, "I Don't Like Our Constitution." He said it needs to be changed. He told us he didn't like it. And yet we voted him president twice. But he told us. It wasn't a surprise. He told us he came to change America. When he said change, he meant a cultural change in America. Change what our founding fathers had in mind. They were wrong. So, we've got to value what happened in the second 50 years in the second half of the 1700s. In America's soil, and in soil all over the world. Take your time to take a look at the other parts of the world and what happened. I thank God for the freedom that we enjoy in America today. Freedom right here. To worship God as we see fit. I can study the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit interpret it. Teach it without any fear. I hope when I'm gone that will continue. But I don't think it will be. It's getting tighter and tighter. Portions of the Word of God not really going to be allowed to teach anymore. But as long as we can, I will. Okay? And what will I do? Let's just say the next president says no preaching against homosexuality, even from the Bible. I can do that. I can live with that. That's not the gospel. When they tell me I can't teach the gospel, then they put me in jail. That's where I'll take my stand. See? But the point is, we have the freedom to study the Word of God and to live the Word of God. That's how great our country is. So let's stand and sing, My Country 'Tis of Thee, page 511.
Tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside that freedom brings. My native country thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and hills, thy woods and sinful hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom's song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe partake, let rock their silence break, the sound prolong. Our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King.
Okay, let's talk about prayer. And we've got two major issues that I'd like you to be in prayer this morning. And one of those is with God's faithful servant, Jim Langston. Jim went home from the rehab center, slowly got weaker, and then Friday fell on the steps, was taken to the hospital, spent Friday night in the hospital. They thought he was going to have to stay Saturday night, but they let him go home. And so what's the status now?
Well, he went home yesterday. Yeah, yesterday, I don't know, midday. Was still very weak. Debbie and I went over to eat dinner with him last night. And he was just so weak. And we tried to get him up the stairs, and we could tell that's not going to happen. But we took him back to the hospital last night, mainly out of concern.
Good.
It was more of just... And this is the first time I've personally seen it, but just conversations with him, it was like he was going through a period of confusion. It was such that we just wanted to do more precautionary. So we took him back to the hospital. They're running some tests now. I don't know that we'll see anything new out of the test, but they actually ran a battery of tests while he was in the hospital after he hit his head. But when he hit his head, he got two stitches. They ran a brain or scan or whatever. He seems to be okay from there, but I think what we're seeing is a little bit of, I can't remember what the doctor called it, some sort of
sundowners.
We might have been seeing a little bit of that last night, mm-hmm. which I said, again, I said that's the first time I've seen that. So he's there now. I talked to my mom this morning. The only thing that they said they've revealed so far is there may be something with the heart enzymes they're checking on. His sodium levels are low. It's hard, really hard to say at this point. Yeah. He's just very weak. So I would say the prayers now are, you know, for strength, energy, also wisdom with the doctors on what to do next. We are waiting on results of some blood tests they did last week on whether to start chemo or not. Mm-hmm. Right now, that's probably on hold until mm-hmm. he gets some more strength. But also wisdom on what for us as a family to do with them right now. We're probably going to set up some sort of bed downstairs.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We just can't get them upstairs anymore.
Your mom, I talked to her yesterday.
For the first time, she said, maybe I'll have to do that.
Yeah, so... that's part of what we're trying to figure out now.
Okay, we'll pray for wisdom.
Yes. Wisdom all the way around, doctors, family, and then just continue to, you know, mom and dad are hanging in there. I mean, they just continue to keep their strength in.
They're fighters.
Yes.
Let us please be in prayer for Jim and Annanelle and the family at this time. And he's in the hospital right now?
He is in the hospital now. I'll probably find out more if we get out of church. I don't know if they'll release him today.
At Baylor over here?
Yeah, Baylor at Trinity Mills, or at Hebron.
Okay. All right.
Sorry, Hebron and Joseph.
All right. So let's be in prayer. And then secondly, of course, our camp that's going on with all the young people. I was there yesterday when they got on the bus, and it was just so interesting to me to see a lot of faces I knew. And one young lady, I said, "How many years has it been?" She said, 9. I went, "Wow." And then to see some new faces, Tyson's little boy is his first year. And it was a little frightening to me. I've got to teach him forgiveness. And this little bitty guy, teach him forgiveness and about God and so much. And like I said, it's not a problem to me of the material. I mean, I could just stand up for hours. But you don't do point one, point two, point three, even to the high schoolers, if you really want to get them. So just be in prayer that I can extract what needs to be extracted and teach what needs to be taught at each time. The Holy Spirit knows I don't.
Just going to say, you always, like you taught us when we were teaching the kids, mm-hmm. you're not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. You walk in there trusting the Holy Spirit, he's gonna speak through you.
Yep.
It always worked for me when I was teaching.
Well, see, my problem, and my friend John Hintz loves to kid me about this. John Hintz says that I don't believe the Holy Spirit comes to church. He's only at home while I'm making my notes. And if I don't have these, he's not there. So Tuesday, I'm going to have to hope that he's there. And he is. I'm just kidding. But so please be in prayer. Let's be in prayer about camp. Let's be in prayer. Let's be in prayer for electricity and for air conditioning and different things like that that they need. Let's be in prayer for health of everyone, young people and the staff. Let's be in prayer for the teachers. And today, Fassel is teaching. And then tomorrow, Dalton from Indiana is teaching. And then Tuesday, I'll be teaching. And let's be in prayer for the safety of all the young people. And the weather, and just be in prayer for all these things. Be in prayer just that the Holy Spirit will work, as that there'll be no real problems. I was talking to both of the bus drivers yesterday, and we were talking about, he said, "Boy, you really got a great group of kids." I said, they're super. We've never had drug problems or sex problems or all this kind of thing, and we're thankful. We don't take it for granted. And so just be in prayer. These kind of things can continue. But I have all the confidence in the world in Chris Day that he'll handle, if anything were to come up, he can handle it. He and Laura handle it very well. But let's be in prayer. Yes.
One thing I want to point out was kind of cool yesterday was one of, you know how we've always done the Garden Gate Apartments, the kids do, they go and mission there for the holidays.
Yes.
So one of the original young ladies that came from those apartments has been coming to our camp every year. Well, she was the assistant, like, helping me check in meds yesterday. She's now going to be assisting the nurse. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, so she came from the garden. There's several of them that still come.
Wow, very good.
To see God's work. And, you know, she's going to college at, I forget which university right now, but she took a break to come to camp.
Good.
So,
all right. Wow. Yeah, so that's just a great story. That's
just
beautiful. Yeah. So please be in prayer for the young people and the staff and people that work with them, the Dags, the Wises, and just all of them that are there from so many different places to work with the young people as they get these things taken care of. And let's continue to be in prayer for Spring Valley Bible Church and the attendance here and the finance and the spiritual growth of people right here. Any other prayer requests that we might have? Yes.
My mom, unfortunately, has taken a turn for the worse. She, about 6 weeks ago, she had pneumonia. And so she got, her system got real weak, so they put her in the hospital to keep her, get her nutrition and stuff up. And they were concerned about her balance, so they put her in rehab. And she's been in rehab, And she's on one of those beds where she's not supposed to get off, and it alarms when she does without help. So she complained and complained about that to the point where, like, okay, if you're promised not to get out of bed, you know where the story's going, without help, we'll take you off the alarm bed. 2 days later, she's off that bed. And she took a pretty bad fall, and she broke her ankle, and she broke the...
She broke her ankle?
Oh, gosh.
Bless her heart.
So, yeah, those
not
are
her hip,
person.
Just ankle, her hip.
An ankle, and then one of the bones here.
Oh,
wow.
So they're going to set that on Wednesday. So she is just a mess, and of course she's bored, and she's not a great patient. And so now she's really fussy.
Well, be in prayer. What would you have us to be in prayer? What would be our prayer? First, of course, is physical healing.
She listens to the people who are trying to take care of her.
Oh, you expect a miracle.
That's a miracle.
Isn't he in the business of miracles?
Yeah. And then patience for the caregivers. They are just wonderful people, but she's not very nice to them. So they're just amazing people. And then my sister is doing amazing. On her Thanksgiving, she had the emergency eye surgery, her retina detached. And that is much better now, and she's been given the all clear. So she had to have surgery, and they had to reattach that retina, and...
Wow.
The gas, it was crazy. And then my niece, who's carrying her second child, on sonograms nowadays, they can see so much detail. There was a problem with, they've already named him Ben, his heart valve. They had a pediatric cardiologist come in for a second follow-up, and they were able to repair it in the womb.
Wow.
Is that not, jaw-dropping in heart valve.
Yeah.
And so now, so a lot of times when babies were born and like at 2 or 3 years old, they noticed they were out of breath. It was because of that, because the valve didn't grow at the right time. They can now, I can't even believe they can do that.
People doing stuff like that, and other people want to kill them.
Yes.
Just amazing.
It's so they expect 100% health baby.
Good.
Awesome. Good.
Now, usually there's a real big guy with you. Where is he today?
He's been at the lake house fishing and hanging out.
Well, you tell him God knows who goes and hangs out instead of hanging out in his house. Okay, thank you. We'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My thick-headed daughter.
All right.
And yesterday a friend of mine took me to see a friend of his in a hospital, Billy Joe Martinez, who's a big Trump supporter. Fast forward, he had a heart attack, a massive heart attack, and tomorrow he's going for surgery.
Say, no, get rid of him as any way he can.
And he's very scared. So he's looking for prayers.
Wow. All right, we'll be in prayer. Did I see a hand over here?
Yeah.
Okay.
Herman, let's not forget Jeff Harrison's sister-in-law.
Sister-in-law. I don't know the status, but she's in a lot of trouble. She's
pancreatic cancer,
stage 4. Yeah, so let's be in prayer for Danielle. Let's be in prayer for Danielle. And, and then Chris Day told about a 17-year-old girl who has cancer. And what's her name?
Autumn.
Autumn. And so let's be in prayer for Autumn. And any other prayer requests? Yes.
Well, just pray for Rick while he's getting used to these new hours and this new job. It's just really wearing. Like long hours, and like he works till like midnight every night, and so
he's getting the age where those kind of things.
I know.
So
he's not an easy way too long.
He
started
laughing
years before retirement. He's gonna work his tail off. just adapting.
We definitely will. Thank you. The word of God declares whatsoever man puts in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who, first of all, believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, because it is the Holy Spirit who guides and directs what to do with our time and our money. Two valuable things that we have in life, time and money. Some people value time. They'd just rather give you money than ask them for their time. Other people... Not the time, but no money. So the Holy Spirit's got to guide us what to do with our time and our money. And there are a lot of things that even a small assembly like ours that God has put for us to do, the internet, the young people camping, missionaries, publications, so many different things that we do here. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Father, we thank you so much for the challenges you have put before us. We pray, Father, that we will measure up to every challenge, that we will step up to the plate, meet every challenge as an opportunity to witness for Christ, to demonstrate His love, to demonstrate His concern for the world. The world will see that through us. Father, we pray you receive these offerings. Continue to use this assembly to the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Does anyone not have the handout? They were not on the table back there because there is the other kind of food. This food was on the back row. Does anyone not have, give an answer, but not just any answer? Does anyone not have a copy? Everyone have a copy? So we're all like-minded. Let's go and let's begin our study of the Word of God. This is the most important thing we'll do. It's the most dangerous thing we'll do. Open up the Bible. And it's dangerous because we're always tempted to read in our viewpoint, what we want, what we think, not what the Holy Spirit wants us to see. So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to things He would have us to see in His precious word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into the study of the Word of God, we cannot help but petition you in regard to camp. Watch over all these young people. I pray that your Spirit will speak to Fassel, to Dalton, to myself, to open their eyes to the truth of Scripture. And Father, I pray that a number of these young people will leave camp with a changed relationship with Jesus Christ for the better, an enrichment. Father, we pray for our good friend Jim Langston. Be with him in the hospital today. We love that man. And then, Heavenly Father, the other prayers that we've offered, Martha's prayer request, Autumn, Danielle, so many, Father. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see as we open the Word of God in Colossians chapter 4. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if we go into Colossians 4:6 again, continuing 4:6, I'd like to share with you a problem. Not a problem, but a situation I'm in. As I work on toward the end of Colossians 4, it's the end of the book, what does the Holy Spirit want me to do next? Study, reading. I read Ephesians, and that's good. 1 Peter. I love Peter, so 1 Peter is good. Finish up Romans from chapter 5 on. So, I don't know what to be doing after we get through with Colossians, but I got to start studying it in the Greek now. So, I've got to start making up my mind. If you have a preference, let me know. But don't get upset if I don't do your preference. But it's always nice to know people have a leaning towards it. If I had mine, I'd rather do Galatians again. I love the book of Galatians. To me, it's just a phenomenal book. It's a basic study, but we've done it, so we need to move on. But here we are in Colossians 4:6. Your speech, the words that come out of your mouth, always. Context, witnessing to unbelievers, witnessing to the outsiders. But when Paul throws in always, that means all circumstances. At home, at work, at church, social life, driving on the highway, wherever, always, with grace, having been seasoned with salt. That, there's that word, that you will know how you should respond to each person. And we're going to take a look at that word, that. God has a reason for everything He does. Everything He says, and that's what the word that introduces. Why God wants your speech always with grace, seasoned with salt. He has a purpose for that. This is Paul writing, but he is guided by the Holy Spirit. And God has a reason for seasoning our talk with salt. It is not so that you will talk like a poet, so that you will know something. That is the word to know is a perfect active infinitive of the verb oida, and this will help us to understand what seasoned with salt means. What does that mean? Seasoned with salt. If we understand this, that what is going on with the infinitive here, we'll understand what the seasoning is about. We want our speech seasoned with salt so that we'll know something. The perfect tense of to know is used to intensify this aspect of every time we open our mouths. The active voice means this is completed by a believer filled with the Holy Spirit. That and pertinent doctrine in his soul. He has two things. Filling of the Spirit, pertinent doctrine in his soul. And then we come to the infinitive. I'm not a linguist. Some people just, they're linguists. They can pick it up immediately. And I'll never forget when I went into seminary, and the first year I started with Greek, and I had to spend, for every hour, and there were a lot of them, that I spent studying Greek, 30 minutes of that hour was in an English grammar book. What in the world is an infinitive? Let me see here. What's a participle? Well, let me see what that is. All of this stuff. See? I have a good friend, Robert Eubank. He taught at Rice. And he was we were both young, and went into the Army at the same time I did. And he went into language school in California, where you went. And where is that? By the way, and he took Russian. And he could pick it up so easily that on nights when he wasn't in class, instead of home studying, he was at some John Birch Society meeting. He was at some meeting over here, some meeting over there. And he was assigned in Germany. I was able to visit with him, but he was on that no man's land in Germany, really close to the Russia border, because they were listening to everything, and he would listen and translate everything. If it was really vital, he would shoot it to the people in Washington, but that's what he did. And some people just pick up languages really, really easily. So let's look at the infinitive now. If you're one of those that got it down, boring. If you don't, this might be a little more challenging. So let's take a look at the infinitive. And the infinitive is translated here, that or so that, introducing the result of seasoning our speech with salt. However, when an infinitive is used to introduce result, it can refer to one of three results. One, used to introduce an actual result. Two, used to introduce a conceived result, assuming a consequence of some action. And then three, used to introduce an intended result, fulfilling a deliberate aim or purpose. Therefore, blending purpose and result. That's the rich one, and that's the one we have here. This number three is pertinent to our study, that you may know. Now, maybe sitting there asking the question that I'm writing down. Why do I point all this out? Why would I go over those 3 points about the infinitive? To make us aware of the design fact that God has a purpose for all the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He uses the knowledge of the Word of God in you to result in us and through us. When we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, we allow the Holy Spirit to work in these marvelous ways when we simply trust Him to minister to us. The Greek word translated to know is used in two different senses. To see with the eye, and then to know with the brain. Again, it is important that we understand this verb in this context, for it describes the meaning of being seasoned with salt. The verb occurs over 300 times in the New Testament. No, Linus, I did not count them. But people with computers and all that counted them. It occurs over 300 times. In classical Greek, this verb was used to denote a perfective kind of knowledge, in contrast with progressive or acquired knowledge. We have this, we've seen this word in Colossians 3:24. Knowing from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. This is at the judgment seat of Christ, right after the rapture of the church. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We are to know that it is the Lord whom we serve, not man. And it is from the Lord we will receive reward for our service in the power of His Spirit. Then again, knowing the Lord is in Colossians 4:1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And now in Colossians 4:6, when we allow the Holy Spirit, we have to have our speech in grace, seasoned with salt, so that we know how we should respond to each person. That tells us what the salt is going to do. You have grace, and then you have the salt added to the speech. If we season our speech with grace, of grace with salt, so that we will know, this is a deliberate aim of God, a deliberate objective of God. Now, what is it we're to know? How you should respond to each person. See? I don't know how to answer that. See? And sometimes people ask questions, we have to think through it a little bit. And personal questions and things that happen. How am I going to answer this? That's what we're dealing with. Don't carefully, should respond. The present active indicative of the verb dia gets down to our purpose for having left here, being left here on earth. To get an idea of the intensity of this verb, that's the verb translated should, it may well be translated in various ways. This comes out of different translations. What is necessary? We ought to do this. We must do this. It refers to what is necessary with the idea that one must or ought or should do this. We should have the right answer. We must have the right answer. There is no indication of the source of the obligation in the word itself. In classical Greek, one must do this as of the demands of proper grammar. We understand that. You had a good grammar teacher in school, mark down. You didn't use the proper grammar. You lost points on that. You went from an A to a C, because you didn't use the proper grammar. We must learn to do that. What's happened in a lot of America schools, they've changed all of that. They don't demand it. Because there are people that don't speak proper English and don't want to, and not, are not going to, so they don't push it. That's why some parents really zero in on the schools that their kids go to. Do you demand proper things, proper grammar, for example? So that's one thing. Then the Romans demanded, it may be law, maybe custom. Custom. I'm not that old, but I remember a day and a time when it was custom to respect the president, no matter which party he was. That's no longer there. You can run him down. You can criticize him. You can draw funny pictures of him. Do whatever you want. But don't you dare do it of Muhammad. You can even do it of Christ. But don't you dare do it of Muhammad. See? We've changed our customs in America. But custom, what we ought to do. And it's a wise parent who teaches their children. You will show proper respect to teachers, policemen, older people. You will respect custom. See? So it was very important in the Roman world. A soldier may die because at an instant he is thrown into a situation that demands that he surrenders his life for his comrades. This is what he must do. Just silly example, not even silly, but a grenade thrown into the foxhole. Instantly, I've got to land on it. I've got to jump on it. If I do, I'm gone. This will be the end of my life. Don't have time to think. I'll never see mom, dad, girlfriend, all that. No, boom. That's what I got to do. See, that's what this word means. See, there are certain things that a Christian must do just because he's a Christian, because he's a servant of the Lord, because he loves the Lord. And one of those things we must do is to give proper response to each person. And yes, dear people, sometimes this can be most difficult and most challenging. First, response is better here, for this does not refer to just giving an answer to a question, but responding to a number of circumstances, situations that you find yourself. Secondly, not just to give a response or answer, but to get the right one, the truthful one. The verb is made up of the Greek krino, which means to make a judgment, to separate the facts. That's what you do when you're a judge. You separate the facts. What's important, what's not important. What's a lie, what's truth. And sometimes that's very difficult. Difficult. See? To make a proper judgment, you have to separate the facts. However, the verb is used here includes much more than just a truthful answer or a truthful response, but includes the manner in which you say your response. Look again at Galatians 6:1. Brethren, believers, even if anyone, that's a believer, is caught in any trespass, any sin, you are spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. In a spirit of gentleness. You got to say the right thing and say it the right way. See, judging them, you'd say the right things. But you've said it the wrong way. And you've turned them into an anger. You've given them, you've shut them off. It's how you say it. Not always can it be with a spirit of gentleness. 1 Corinthians 4:21. What do you desire? Shall I come to you, Paul? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? You set the situation. How do you want me to come to you? See, we're studying Ezekiel. Ezekiel is talking to a hard-headed, obstinate people. He's not going to be able to go in with sweetness and light. His message is going to have to be tough. See? So this is the issue that we're dealing with here. Therefore, do not speed read past the closing words of verse 6. To each person. Wouldn't it be nice if to everyone we could hug them and tell them they're all right. Everything's going to turn out all right. Knowing that that is not the truth. This is not the plan of God. Let us look how difficult this exhortation may be in our lives. First, the exhortation. Your speech always with grace, as being seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to, you should respond to each person. This may refer to believers or unbelievers, that word person. They could be a believer, they could be an outsider, an unbeliever. This may refer to family, our friends at work, church, wherever we travel. This may be concerned with theology, morality, politics, ethics, anything. This may refer to a person who is troubled in their soul, a discouraged person, someone that's depressed. You have the answer they need. You got to say it with grace, seasoned with salt. Give them the right answer. This may refer to a way a Christian ought to live and not live. They may be questioning, seeking an answer. They may be mocking the way you think. Or they may be just asking it out of curiosity. That's not your decision. Not for you to worry about. You've got to answer them whether they're seeking it in truth, mocking you, or just curious. There is a direct relationship between being able to give the needed, correct response and between saying it and knowing it in your own soul. You may know it, but you know how to relay it. This is just one of the multitude of reasons for studying the Word of God. Of going to a church where the Word of God is taught. Dear people, it does not depend on human IQ. You get around a person with high IQ, you may get an inferiority complex. If this happens, I want you to know two things. First, you have no right to feel that way. Secondly, you should realize you don't have that salt. You need what they need. They need the truth. You need to get it in your soul so that you can give it to them. So, you go to a church where you can learn the Word of God. If you have doctrine in your soul, people, you have information that that person needs. And then with truth in your soul, it is not you who must convince. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever worry about convincing them of anything. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Your job is to convey the truth in a gentle spirit. When you give answers or make a response to a situation, make sure that they realize you're addressing their need. You are saying these things not to judge them, but out of love for them. And that you are giving them God's will, not yours. God's word, not your likes and dislikes. Your response must be truthful as per the Word of God. And be certain that it is by the Holy Spirit that we say the right thing at the right time in the right manner. Pick some scenarios. A believer who does not want to work, even though he, she is able to work, and even without working, wants you to feed them. Truthful response, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, He doesn't eat either. How are you going to handle that one? Many Christians are tempted to respond, I don't care what the Word of God says. They're hungry, I'm going to feed them. See? This is not fulfilling what you ought to do as unto the Lord. This is the Word of God. Now, you answer this person in a spirit of gentleness, that he must work to eat. They don't need a dissertation on your political or economic views, but on the truthfulness of the Word of God. Hopefully, he will respond, she will respond, or be put to shame and then respond. The problem in Satan's world is that he goes over to unbelievers who will care cheerfully give him to eat, and then he and they will make a derogatory situation statement comparing the Christian and the non-Christian. This is why you must be committed in doing the Word of God in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Did you understand what I said? Here, they're with Christians. They don't work. They don't eat. Over here, bunch of unbelievers. Oh, come in and eat. It's okay. We believe in socialism. We'll feed you. Well, boy, y'all are much better than these Christians. Christians are not loving. Christians do not care. And then just aren't really bad-mouthing Christians. So, we want to go back over here and change the Christian? No. He made his decision based on the Word of God. Don't change the Word of God, people. That's why you've got to be committed to the Lord, not to yourself. They're not running down you. Please remember that. They're running down your Savior. They're running down your God. They're running down His Word. That's the great issue. Scenario two. A believer chooses to be a fornicator, an adulterer, a homosexual, a lesbian. They love to hear so-called Christians tell them it's all right. And Christians feel better if they can say that. They are openly invited not only to attend, but to be a leader in their assembly. They're pleased being told that living a life contrary to the Word of God is all right with God. The people that tell them it is all right are puffed up with the accolades they receive from the sinner and from the unbelieving world. Dear people, God is not pleased. He is not pleased with the sinner, nor with those who condone the sin. So, what is the proper response? First, we must be very careful to make an honest and truthful judgment of what is taught in the Word of God. Then, at the right time, express what the will of God is and how you must abide by the will of God. It's not my will. This is the will of God. This is what the Word of God says. I remember watching TV once, and Oprah Winfrey was on the TV with the black pastor over here. And she asked him about homosexuality. And he said, Oprah, I just have to tell you what the Bible says. That's all I have. Just tell you what the Bible says. It's wrong. It's a sin. And she didn't agree with him, but she said, okay. And so you've got to decide, are you here to serve man? Or are you here to serve the Lord? That's what we have to decide. See? If that hurts them, okay, you're sorry. But God, Jesus Christ, are more important to you than they are. Pleasing God is more important than pleasing man. Coming up in Colossians 4, a faithful servant. That's a faithful servant. Faithful to the Lord, not to man. Scenario number three. One comes to you and protests that you say, if they do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will spend eternity in hell. Are you going to change your gospel? No. You, in a spirit of gentleness, present to them the Lord, the love of God, as per John 3:16. He sent His Son. He provided a way for you to escape it. All you have to do is to believe in Him. You make it very clear. You don't change. You make it very clear, though, the truth. Okay, warning. There are so many other scenarios, this just gives you an idea. Warning. Please understand that they will not always respond to your grace answer, even seasoned with salt. Many reject the saving gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world today. Many Christians reject the grace manner that God desires us to live. Do not take their rejection personally. You cannot please all people, even with the truth spoken in love. You must be more committed to the truth than they're committed to a lie. I love Ezekiel, just to share with you what the Lord told Ezekiel. They're hard-headed. I'm going to make your head harder than theirs. That's exactly what He said. They're obstinate. I'm going to make you more obstinate than they are. The people of Israel and Babylon are rebellious. I'm going to make you more rebellious for me than they're rebellious against me. And that's what Ezekiel's got to be. In other words, putting in boxing terms, I'm going to make your head harder than their gloves that they hit you with. So I'm giving you a hard head, Ezekiel. And that's what we have to have. You've got to be committed to the Lord. People, if the world hates us because of our sinful life or because of our self-righteousness, our lifestyle, or because of our legalism, or because of our judgmental superiority, shame on us. But if they hate us because of our commitment to Christ, then you stand vindicated before God. We now move to the closing words of Paul, the this epistle, verses 7 through 18. Now, what do you think is the greatest characteristic in the Christian life? What do you think it would be? Knowledge of doctrine? Service? Emotional experiences? What would be giving a lot of money? Would be the most important? To God, the greatest characteristic is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Some emphasize service. Service is the greatest characteristic. To others, it's knowledge of doctrine. The more you know, the greater you are. While to others, emotionalism. The greatest Christian is the one who has the most charismatic experiences, gets the second blessing over and over and over. And there are churches that are based on one of these various emphases. So what people really do when they look for a church, they look for a church that emphasizes what they want. Well, this one says, if you serve Him, and I just have that nurse instinct, I love such, that's where I'm going to go. This church over here, knowledge. All they do is just study the Word of God, the knowledge. That's all they emphasize. And I'm that way. I have a good brain. I have a high IQ. That's what I want. Then this church over here, charismatic. We emphasize second blessing. And what a lot of people do, what I love, is when they have this spiritual experience, you know what it is? It's just changing horizontally. They go from this church to this church. They go from the charismatic church to the doctrine church. Go from the doctrine church to the service church. It's not a up and down, going to a higher level with relationship with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God. It's this way, see? So this is what a lot of people look for. People, to God, it's faithfulness. Remember where we are in history. We're in the first century in our study of the church, the beginning of a new dispensation. If you don't like the word dispensation, then something simple, like a new order, a new government, a new system, a new arrangement. For example, from Adam to Abraham, the spiritual responsibility was up to the father of a family. But from Abraham to Jesus Christ, it changed to a specialized priesthood. System of worship. Then, we all must admit, whether you call it dispensations or not, it changed with the coming of Christ, and then the advent of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the establishment of the church, where we have a local church, pastor, teachers, this type of thing. So this is the first century. Therefore, an important time for the development of a new dispensation. And we will see some of the most important characteristics of God is looking for in the church age. Different personalities and callings, but the common greatness of their faithfulness. Chapter 4, verse 7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant in the Lord, will guide you, will bring to you information as to all my affairs. Literally, all the things that have happened to me. People, each of our lives are made up of things, not just materialistic. Things, but experiences, circumstances, encounters, difficulties, joys, sadness, disappointments, good things, sicknesses, sickness of someone we love, cancer, on and on and on. And if you love somebody, you want to know. That's why I can't tell you how thankful I am for the faithfulness of Leslie Jensen getting us our prayer list out every month. We care. Who needs prayer? What's going on? What's going on with Jim Langston? What's going on with this person and that person? And I'm so thankful Leslie sends that out. Because we care. It's not just idle information. It's valuable information if you're a prayer warrior. See? So, this is where we're going to start next Sunday, in the faithfulness of this man. And we'll look at the profile of Tychicus next Sunday morning. So, you can bring this, or I guess we might just add it to our next, the front of our next thing. So that's where we'll be when we continue our study in Colossians. Now we want to go to our communion, partaking of communion. And with that in mind, we have two elements in our communion service. We have the bread and we have the cup. You just can't believe what people have done with communion unless you studied it. It is just amazing what they've done. Transubstantiation, for an example, that the bread becomes the body of Christ. The cup becomes the blood of Christ. And then there's the idea, who's worthy? And are you worthy or not? And to some groups, this is very, very important. You can't think of it if you're not considered worthy. I remember I visited a church when I was right out of high school. Visited a church. And I had to go outside with three of the elders of that assembly. And they asked me questions to find out, because they took communion every time they met. And so every time they had a visitor, they'd take them out and interrogate them. Are you going to be worthy to partake? And as it turned out, they said, okay, you're worthy. And so I was worthy to take communion. And it's just so many things. And then there's some that's really strict on who can serve it. Some are really strict on what it is. Some people have real wine. I'll never forget one. I went with a young lady to a church, and they had a big goblet. And so they passed the goblet. She was here. And I took the goblet, and I took a sip, and it was real wine. And as I lifted it down, I realized it was real wine. I went, oh, that's real wine. I lifted it back. She nearly died. She could not believe I did that in church. But that's dangerous. If you've got an alcoholic, that's all it needs. That's all he needs, is that one little sip, and he's gone. She's gone.
Working, I know you're off.
Yeah, it's off. And so they're just different rules and ways in doing what we're getting ready to do. And what is so beautiful, people? There aren't any in the Bible. It doesn't even say how often. Some do it every time they meet. Some do it once a week. Some do it once a month. Some do it once a year. They're not right. They're not wrong. We do it once a month. We're not right. We're not wrong. That's when we do it. I like to do it. Why once a month? I like to begin the month being oriented how we entered the plan. This is a call back home, a call to remember. You're saved by grace. You're in the plan of God. You're a part of the body of Christ. You want to serve Him. So we just do it once a month here. But I have no problem if they want to do it every time. I have no problem with them interrogating. That's their theology. Go at it. I can't say they're wrong. See? There are people who shouldn't take communion. Yes. But I can't judge that. That's between you and the Lord. That's between you and the Lord. Whether you're worthy at this point. If you don't feel worthy, all you have to do is what? Go back to faith. And you're worthy. Go back to faith in the Holy Spirit and boom, you're worthy. See? So, it just is a matter of so many things that people have come up with. And the cost of who can serve it. Only pastors can serve it. Only men can serve it. Well, that's going to be fun. You get into a prison with women and there are no men around, so they're not allowed to take communion? No. Take communion. They can serve it. See? And you're in somewhere, God forbid, Alaska or some place, and there's only about 10 of you on this little area, and you're at work and oil or military or something, and so there's 3 of you in that God forbidden place, and you want to have communion. So what are you going to do? Import some preacher right away? No. Just you take communion. Okay? So it just, and what can be served? Some are very big on that. And I remember one time we were at over on Spring Valley, and it came time for me to take mine, and I looked, and that's not grape juice. That's not grape juice. Well, what that was Coca-Cola. What had happened was they ran out of grape juice, and so at the end, I knew I got the end, so I got Coca-Cola. See? And but it was communion. So it's just so many different rules. But to me, there are no rules. Or there are very few. No rules as to whom can serve. No rules as to what you take. No rules as to how often. But there are rules about what it means. Rules who can take it. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the communion with prayer. Father, we thank you for this ritual. We know the benefit of this ritual is in our soul, not in the doing it. The benefit is in our understanding, not in our taking it. You're looking at our soul. You're looking at our thoughts. So, Father, we pray our spirit, your spirit, will make this meaningful to us. Spending time with other believers in the communion, in our communion with you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And there are different ways of doing it. Our custom, everyone holds the bread till everyone's been served, and then we take the bread together. We take communion with him together. So that's the way we'll do it. When we get it, just hold it. We'll all take it together. For I received from the Lord, Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord, and he received it from Jesus Christ, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, thanks for this bread which represents his suffering on the cross, he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until everyone has been served. Take communion with him together. Same manner, he took the cup. There were cups in front of him. This is the fourth cup by tradition. Also, after supper, Passover is over. This is for the church. Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the bread that we've had this morning from your word. We pray that you'll sanctify the bread that we're about to partake of and the fellowship we're about to enjoy. Father, we just leave with a multitude of requests. We pray for the camp. We pray for our beloved Jim Langston. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the requests by people here. Martha's request. For Jeff's sister-in-law, for Autumn, for all the requests that were not even made publicly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We pray for miracles at camp over the next few days. We still believe you're in a miracle business. And we pray for miracles in a lot of young people's lives. Father, we pray these things, not for us, but for them and the relationship with your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.